Continue on with our worship service, way of prayer and preaching. And as always, we welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today. We certainly appreciate your presence and the effort that you've made to come to the church here at Lindsay Street and to worship with us. We have Brother Livesey, Brother Robin said that he's doing about the same. We went to visit with him after our last service here in June. And I think he had a birthday in June. He was 92 years old. And his mind seems to be more clear than mine as far as remembering dates and things. It's remarkable, but we certainly enjoyed our visit with him, and he wants us to continue to remember him in our prayers. I'm sure there's other sicknesses that I probably don't know about. Brother Clyde Strader seems to be doing fairly well. Brother Clyde said he seems to be satisfied. He's in Brightwood. Brit Haven, rest home in Madison. We miss Brother Strader. Not only him, I thought about Brother Paul Smith as we passed by the road that leads to his house when we come in. There's been, I think, seven passed away since we've been here. So he passed away, have moved, and So as the years come and go, we go the way of all flesh, the scripture says. But it's a great blessing to be able to arise from our beds of slumber and to assemble ourselves here, even regardless of our age. Some of us are getting real old, and some of us are just a little old. But we're all aging as the years go by. And it's a great privilege and blessing to be able to still wait upon ourselves and to get up and go to the house of the Lord. We're certainly thankful for that and thankful for your presence. And let's turn to hymn number 354 as a way of an opening hymn. We'll ask Brother Clyde, if you will, to lead us in prayer. And Brother Haney, was there any announcements that you needed to make?
No, sir, not other than the regular announcements, except the church appreciates the flowers placed in the church for Brother Clyde and just to label hangers. We appreciate those. And the other announcements we'll make in the service, I don't know what you think. Yeah.
Thank you.
Page 143.
Christ, for his dear sake, a hearty welcome here receive. May we together now partake the joys which only he can give to you and us by grace 'tis given to know the Savior's precious name, and shortly we shall meet in heaven, our hope, our way, our end the same. May he by whose kind care we meet send his good spirit from above, make our communication sweet, and the hearts to burn with love for God to be each worldly thing when Christians each other thus we only wish to speak of him who lived and died and reigns for us. We'll talk of all he did and said and suffered for us here below, the path he marked for us to tread, and what he's doing for us now. Thus, as the moments pass away, we'll love and wonder and adore and hasten on that glorious day when we shall meet to part no more.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in Jesus' wonderful name. We thank You, dear Lord, and praise Your wonderful name for this opportunity we have assembling ourselves together here this morning to listen to the precious Word and sing the songs of praise. We humbly pray Your blessing be upon this service. We pray Your blessing be upon each one who's gathered here this morning. Lord, we pray Your sort of blessing to each one, and may they go away saying it's good to have been here this morning. Lord, we just thank you for so many blessings that you blessed us with health and strength and our every need, even far more than our needs, even far more than we can even ask to think of you. He's been so good to us and loving us with that everlasting love, not according to our works, but according to thine own loving kindness and tender mercies. We thank you and praise your name for that. Lord, we pray for those that are sick and afflicted, wherever they might be, those in rest homes and hospitals and homes and different places. Lord, we humbly pray your blessings might be upon them. May they feel your divine presence round about them, that, Lord, we pray and we know that many of them are sick in body and mind and just waiting until the time they'll depart this life. We pray that thou would give them grace to bear the infirmity that's laid upon them here in this life. Lord, again, we pray your blessings be upon Brother Draper as he comes to preach for us. Lord, I pray that you'd bless him with thy divine presence in a special way. I pray that you'd bring to his remembrance, dear Lord, the words he'd have us to say this morning. Prepare us each one to what you have prepared for us. These blessings we'd ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Brown. Appreciate the prayer and the interest on my behalf that Brother Clyde mentioned. We desire continued interest in your prayers. I was thinking while he was praying about the sick that Brother Robertson also mentioned Brother Stone. And it seems that he's having difficulties of the mind, and he kind of loses his presence of mind from time to time, I understand. But we miss Brother Stone too. The past week or so, I'm sure all of you have seen to some degree the little vehicle on Mars that's landed there. And I was particularly fascinated by it myself. I watched it when it first landed there for about 2 hours. I went from there was two stations that broadcasted it live, and whenever they would start interviewing different people about it, I'd switch to the other channel to see what to stay on the live event itself as long as I could. And as the different ones that were interviewed that was had something to do with the program and had prepared for it, and it is a great feat, there's no doubt about that, scientific accomplishment. But in the pictures that it was taken of Mars and comparing it with the moon and so forth, I kept waiting and hoping that somebody would refer to the wonder and wonderment of God who had created Mars and who had set it in its course around the sun, just as we are. And if I remember correctly, which sometimes I don't, I believe Mercury is the first planet from the sun, and Venus is the second, and the Earth is the third, and Mars is the fourth. And they say that Mars is the most like the Earth than any of those other planets. The next planets gets to be the huge planets, Jupiter and Saturn and Neptune and those except for Pluto. But anyway, Mars, the year on Mars is twice as long, I understand, as a year on Earth. It takes Mars twice as long to circle the sun as it does the Earth. And Mars is about one half the size of Earth. But scientists especially the atheistic scientists and agnostic scientists have been promoting life on Mars and in the universe somewhere for a long time and hoping that they could prove it. And they would so love to prove, help to support the theory of evolution, evidently, by finding some kind of life on Mars or somewhere else, and that it would appear that life is just a natural process that evolves over a certain amount of time. That's what they're trying to prove, or what they would love to prove. And they say for the next 10 years, I guess, every 26 months, they're going to send up another probe for Mars. And each one is going to get more sophisticated to where they're going to actually scoop up some stuff and bring it back, they hope. But anyway, since the Earth and the Mars, their orbit around the sun is different. They just come close together every 26 months. The rest of the time, since they travel at different speeds, they get further and further apart, and then every 26 months, they're at their very closest. So that's why they have to wait 26 months before they can fire up the rockets for the closest trip, I guess. At any rate, in all of that, we see the precision of God's decree as he has set the sun and the moon and the earth and the planets and the stars in their orbits, and the scriptures refer to them as running their course. And because of the precision, much more in comparison, it's much more precision than a watch that we make, that man can make. And they are able to make their plans to fire their rockets and to make these trips. But I just kept hoping that somebody at least would hint that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. But not once did I hear a single person make any reference to it. Even heard one scientist testify. He was asked if there was life, or if he thought there was life. He said, oh yes, it's just no doubt about it. It's just going to, you know, take time to prove it and to find it. He says that there's evidence of there's been water on Mars, and said we got heat. And said if you got water and you got heat, all you need is time. And he said sooner or later you'll have life. And I thought to myself, well, I just wonder where time got all that power from to produce life. I mean, if it's so powerful within itself, why isn't life already there and abundant everywhere? You know, if you got heat and water, and all you take is time. But at any rate, this led me to the 19th Psalm, which you're very familiar, I'm sure. And it's the Psalm of David, who is said to be the Lord is said to be the son of David and his Lord. That puzzled the Pharisees, you know, when the Lord asked him about that. But the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech in the language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And so the psalmist David tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. The Son is like a bridegroom that's ready to run a race. It is strong and beautiful, and it's running its course. And the heat from the sun is not hid from anything in the solar system. And even though the light might be hid, they still feel the effects of the sun of it, the heat of it. And it is said that they have their words and their voice goes unto the end of the earth, their line. So there is no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. And so we have in nature the display of nature's God. We have, if we go to the Roman letter, the Apostle Paul, in speaking, addressing the testimony of nature and of the God's nature. He says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So, men, wherever they are, when they see the heavens, the handiwork of God, the scripture says that they are without excuse to give God as his rightful glory and honor and majesty as the creator of these things. Any sensible mind would come to the conclusion that the sun and the moon and the stars did not create themselves. And yet, they promote the idea that things just somehow evolved. And I never have been able, I heard any of them explain, they say that everything started with a big bang. That everything we see, you could just pack it right back down into a little point where you couldn't, where it was invisible, and all of a sudden there was an explosion. But they never bother to say where the explosion came from or what caused it, or how it came to be, all the material that came out of that explosion, where it came from. And it would appear to me it would take more faith in nature than it would in grace to believe that nothing produces something, that everything came from nothing without any creator or any supreme intelligence ordering things and putting them in the order that they are in. And the Apostle Paul says that they are without excuse. In this Roman letter, he says that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which David begins to give the testimony of the scriptures in the next verses in this 19th Psalm, after he testifies of the testimony that nature gives of God. He goes then to the scriptures. But the first we'd left to say what the Apostle Paul here has in harmony with in David, that he begins to speak about the heathen, what people that have not the word of God or did not have the advantage of the law of Moses in that day. They were generally referred to as heathens, those that worshiped idolatrous idols and things of that nature. Yet it seems that the most civilized nations, or what was called civilized nations, are the ones that had the highest cultural advancement, seemed like they were worse in their idolatry than the primitive heathens who worshiped this moon and the stars. And at least they were visible and prominent in the heavens, whereas the Egyptians, in that first great civilization that they established, they worshiped the ox and the onion and the grasshopper and about any kind of creeping creature that crawled out of the Nile River. And they were supposed to be the epitome of civilization in their day. You go to the Babylonians after them, and Greece and Rome, and they all worshiped the wisdom of man, as the Apostle Paul said in Athens when he addressed them there, and were steeped in their superstitions, even had a statue to the unknown God. So the apostle declares that in this Roman letter here that the heathens who had the testimony of God in nature were without excuse. And he says that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the eternal power of God is displayed in the creation of the world and the universe, the solar systems and the great galaxies of stars and so forth. His eternal power and Godhead is displayed to where his creatures made in the image of God are without excuse. The apostle says here, by the inspiration of the Spirit, that they are, even if they do not have the law of Moses, even if they have not had the prophet sent to them, they are without excuse to acknowledge God and to worship him. As a matter of fact, he said that they had known him, but they became foolish and vain in their thoughts and made images of creatures and worshiped them and became vain in their thoughts. And he says, being filled with, it says, and even as they did not like to retain in their knowledge, God gave, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. He also says that, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And so because that they knew God, knew of his eternal power, had the evidence of it, and yet they turned and worshiped idols and made gods of their own imagination, God had turned them over to a reprobate mind, left them to themselves, withdrew his restraint, and we see what the consequences of that is. When man is left to his own understanding and left under the power of his own lust and sinful nature, he just goes down and down and down and down. And that's been the history of civilization. And so the apostle says that they are without excuse, and that is why that we that they come to that position, is that they even dishonor their own bodies among themselves, is because that when they had known God, they love not to retain, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and they do not want to even hear the mention of God, much less of his authority and his power and his laws. And if you try to declare it to them, then they say that you are preaching hate and that you have a phobia against certain lifestyles if you do not and cannot tolerate these despicable lifestyles that they tried to pass off as an alternate lifestyle when the scriptures speaks of it as sodomy, because that's why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, and that's becomes evidently the end result of not liking to retain God in their knowledge. And so they become and said these people who with said they who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so they promote those that do the same things that they do and have pleasure in them, and at the same time they know that their actions are worthy of death, the scriptures teach us here. And so then the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth forth his handiwork, and their voice has gone out into all the world, and their line through all the earth. And man is without excuse to acknowledge the eternal power and Godhead of God. Sometimes we think because man is sinful and has a sinful nature, and he comes into that world, that he is excused from his sin. But that could be the furthest thing from the truth that could be mentioned. If I go down and buy a lot of stuff at the store, and when the bill comes due, I tell the man that I can't pay it. I don't have the money to pay it. And not only that, I just don't have the inclination to pay it. I'm just not disposed to pay it. As a matter of fact, I'm entitled to it. And I just don't have the will, nor the mind, nor the attitude to pay that debt. Does that excuse the debt? Will he just write it off because I say I don't think I should pay it or should have to pay it? And that's the case with man. He's a sinful man, and he is in debt to God. And he is obligated to worship God, to praise him, to acknowledge him, and he is, as the scripture says, without excuse. Because he loves sin more than he loves God does not excuse him from not acknowledging God. And in the day of judgment, and one of the places that Paul says, how, if that was true, how could God judge the world? And we know that his judgments are true and just and right. And he will judge the world in righteousness at that appointed day, as he has told us. And so man is without excuse. It is his duty and obligation to worship God and to praise him. And because he is sinful and does not want to retain God in his knowledge, does not even have the love of God in his heart, that does not excuse him from his duty to worship and praise the Creator of all things. And so David moves on from the testimony. We're saying that God, the scripture says, God has not left himself without a witness. And because his eternal power and Godhead is seen in the things that he has made. God is invisible. God is a spirit. The Lord Jesus said, no man has seen him at any time or seen his face. And yet he is a person and he is real. And the Lord Jesus said we could call him our Father who art in heaven. And he prayed to him as his Father, as the Son of Man. And he said, Abba Father, on many occasions when he was praying to him. And so he is to be acknowledged and to be worshipped and to be adored and praised. And the end of man is to glorify God and to fellowship with him forever and forever. That's the end of his creation. And so man is made in the image of God to that end, that he should glorify God and that we should have fellowship with him throughout all eternity. And his delight was with the sons of men, the scriptures tells us. And the Son of God himself was made a little lower than the angels and became a man. Since they were partakers of flesh and blood, he took the same. And then the psalmist David, after he leaves the testimony of nature, he goes to the inspired word of God. And he says that it's sweeter than a honeycomb to him. And Job said he cherished it more than his necessary food, the words of God. They tell me that Job lived way before Abraham and Moses did. I wonder what the words of God was he was talking about. You know, he said the words of God were more precious to him than his necessary food. And so he had a witness and a testimony from somewhere. And so David says after he goes, you know, some people, the critics of the scriptures, think that this scripture should not even be in this psalm because it's such an abrupt change. He's talking about the heavens declare the glory of God. Then he changes in the seventh verse. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Well, that's changing to another subject here. But here we have, the scripture says, let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And in this psalm, we have three witnesses. We have this, the witness of nature. We have the witness of the word of God, which is sure and steadfast. Peter said that we have a more sure word of prophecy that shineth as a light in a dark place. And we do well to take heed thereunto. The psalmist here says that in the keeping of them, and the statutes and the commandments of God, there is great reward. And so the servant that is warned by them, he said, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. And so we would say now, in the 147th Psalm, the psalmist there says that God had given Jacob his words and his statutes and judgments to Israel. And he had showed them unto Jacob and his statutes and judgments unto Israel. And to no other nation had he done such, for they know not his judgments, he says. And then he says, praise ye the Lord. The Lord, in his infinite mercy, called Abraham and created the nation of Israel out of him and gave them his statutes and his commandments and his laws. And you would think that having then the very words of God by which to govern themselves and to guide themselves and to correct themselves one with another, that they would not be as a heathen, that they would not turn to idolatrous worships and so forth. But yet, in this second chapter of, first chapter of Romans, where the apostle said that the heathens were without excuse, then he turns to the Jew, and he says that they are even more guilty than the heathens because they had the statutes of God, which said, thou shalt not steal, but yet they stole. And it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, and they committed adultery. And it said, thou shalt love the God, the Lord thy God, with all thy heart and all thy mind. Thou shalt not build no statues, no images of man, of beast, anything. And yet they worshiped Baal. The nation as a whole became Baal worshipers. And so they're not any different from the Jews, even though they had a second testimony of the goodness of God, of the majesty of God, of the greatness of God, of His eternal power and Godhead. They had not only nature, but they had the inspired scriptures of God also. And yet they turned and became idolatrous in their ways. And the scripture says to whom more is given, more is required. And so more was required of them because they knew they had the pattern of how to worship God given them in the tabernacle and how God may be approached unto. The only way we can approach God is through the sacrifice. He made that abundantly clear. From the very beginning after Adam and Eve sinned. The first thing we read of was that he slew an animal and clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of an animal. And then we read that Cain and Abel offered up sacrifices, and they've been offered up ever since. And Abel was, God had respect unto Abel and to his sacrifice, so he was able to draw nigh unto God, to be received of God. God had respect unto him and unto his sacrifice. And so that is the only way that man can approach God in his sinful condition. And of course, all the sacrifices pointed to the perfect sacrifice, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Paschal Lamb, the apostle said. And so, and that is then the only way that we can approach this God who is said to be a thrice holy God and will not condone sin. But Israel, they had the law, and yet they went on and they did not. Man being sinful and under the dominion of sin, we see through the darkness of his understanding that he still departs from God, even though with a second witness like the scriptures. And then we would think that when the gospel came and the Lord himself came, and that we had not only